All right, so this series, we've been talking about the idea of a grudge. And a lot of us carry grudges. I mean, the truth is we hold on to stuff. We allow stuff to kind of burrow deep inside of our hearts. And oftentimes, those grudges come up at just the wrong moment, right? You're having a good day, and you hear a song, and it reminds you of something way back when. It just pulls you right back to that moment and that thing that you're still holding on to. We've talked about how to forgive people. We've talked about the idea of how to, quote, unquote, forgive God when things don't go the way that you're supposed to go. But today we're talking about something that, quite frankly, may be the most personal thing that we've talked about in a while, and that's the idea of being able to actually forgive yourself. Tracy and I, almost 30 years now, 30 years in ministry, January of this year, and we have sat down with, listened to, and counseled hundreds of people individually and as couples. And, you know, the things that they struggle with are the universal problems everybody struggles with, right? Marriage, their job, their own personal habits, whether they're good habits or bad habits, anger, lust, frustration, temper, all these, just the things that people normally struggle with in life and try to figure out how to overcome. But the one thing that I think I can say is probably the most difficult to help people with is the ability to forgive yourself. Because it's all internal. It's all about who you are and what you think, and it's about that internal monologue that you've got in your head when things happen, when things pop up, and that process begins to happen, and that like ticker begins to go on in your brain, and it's like, I cannot believe that I'm reminded of this again. I just feel like I can't get over it. And what's amazing is that sometimes, certainly, the things that people struggle with forgiving themselves are things that they've done, right? The choices they've made, the mistakes they've done, the paths they've gone down, and there's mistakes that they've made in life, and that's one part of it. But one of those painful things, as someone trying to help somebody else to listen to them, is that as they talk about things that have been done to them by other people that they blame themselves for. And in those moments, it is so difficult to get them to see outside of themselves and realize that even though something was done to them, it doesn't necessarily mean it was their fault, and that God forgives them and God gives them the ability to move on and move past all of those things. But what often comes out as we're having those conversations are statements like this: I don't believe that I actually deserve to be forgiven. And man, you ever try to convince somebody of something that at their core they didn't believe was true? You're like, listen, I'm telling you, this is black. That's not black. That's navy blue. No, it's black. You're colorblind. It's black. Actually, it's slate gray. No, it is black. It's black. And you're arguing with them, and you just can't get them to see it. But at the same time, you're trying to help them. And so you're not trying to be rude or ugly. It's really hard to get someone who is caught up in these things to do that. It's so painful to listen to their stories and ask them those questions because they beat themselves up with that inner monologue, that inner conversation. They attack themselves. They tell themselves that their past actually defines them. That their past limits them from what they can do in the future because their past cannot change. So, I want to begin by sharing the big idea, and I want to give you the first part of the big idea because the first part of the big idea is you can't change your past. It's 100% true. You cannot, there is no such thing as a go-back time machine. There's not a real thing. You cannot go back and change your past. You cannot alter your past. And can I tell you that really, even though your past may be ugly and unenjoyable and the decisions that you made maybe not have been good decisions, your past is part of who you are today. It doesn't have to define you, but it certainly is part of who you are. And quite frankly, I'm not sure that it would be best, even if you could change your past, to change your past. But here is the rest of the big idea. The first part is you cannot change your past, but God can change your future. You cannot change your past. I can't change my past, but God can change my future. You see, here's what we do too often. When there are things in our past that we can't forgive ourselves for, either things that we've done or have been done to us, and we can't forgive ourselves for it, we are now so focused on what happened back then that we can't move into what happens next. And so when we do that, we are actually limiting God's ability to change our future. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about how to enable, how to release God, if you will, even though he's all-powerful, we understand that, but God often waits for us to move, how to release God to be able to change your future. But I want to give you a couple things first that I think are really important. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, Romans is often considered the most theological, quote-unquote, book in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, "Now therefore there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." If you've got notes there, go ahead and just circle that word condemnation, because here's what it means. It means there's no judgment or sentencing. It is a legal word. Paul's saying, listen, you stand before God, who is the righteous judge, and he looks at you and he says, you are not condemned. Notice he doesn't say you are not guilty. He says you are not condemned, because we all stand guilty before God, but Jesus Christ steps in and he takes our guilt onto him. And so now God looks at us and says, no, you're no longer condemned. You're no longer condemned. You are righteous before God. There is no condemnation. And Jesus warned us about this thing that we're struggling with, about our past and our mindset and thinking through these things and not forgiving ourselves. And he talks about it in John chapter 10, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, John chapter 10, verse 10. I share it with you all the time. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your enthusiasm for life. He wants to destroy your future. And so what he does is he keeps reminding you of those negative things, of those things that you can't forgive yourself for. And then he says, but I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. I like to phrase it this way. Jesus came so that we could live life regret-free. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if I said, hey, how many of you have regrets? I would think we would have a fairly high percentage. And yet, regrets, do they happen in the future or in the past? Past. And see, oftentimes, we allow the regrets of the past to rob us of the joy of the future, of what God really wants to happen and make happen in our lives. Jesus says, listen, that's not how I've called you to live. So let's talk about the thief for a second. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that Satan is called the accuser of all the saints, that night and day he accuses you. If you know Jesus Christ, literally his goal, his job is to accuse you. Now listen, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says we are not condemned, and yet he's accusing us. And God goes, no, they're not condemned. They're innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not condemned. He goes, yeah, but I can make them feel like they're condemned. And that's what he does. So he works hard to make you feel like you can't be forgiven, to make you feel like that mistake was way too big for God to ever use you in the future, to make you feel like your purpose has been stolen from you because of stupid things that you've done or relationships that you've had or things that you've said or ways or paths that you've gone down. And so he wants to make you think that way. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, you know all that Satan does? He lies. That's all he does. Every word out of his mouth is a lie. He is the father of lies, John chapter 8. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter describes him like a devil. He describes the devil like a lion roaring around looking to who he can devour. So why in the world does Satan do this? He does it for one reason. Satan wants to remind you of your past. Satan brings up your past because he's terrified of what God can do through your future. Satan brings up your past because he's terrified of what God can do with your future. Now, I want to pause for just a second, because I want you to notice the very specific phrasing. It doesn't say what your future looks like, does it? It doesn't say what you can do with your future. It doesn't say, well, you know what, you're pretty smart, and you're kind of nice looking, and you know what, people like you, so I think your future is going to be great. No, it is, he's terrified of what God can do through your future. The only way, though, that we can get to this point where we really experience God's future for us is to be able to let go of those things in the past. Now, here's what's funny. People read that and they go, oh, yeah, New Testament, right? Grace and forgiveness, Jesus Christ. You know, this is not a new principle. Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel, and they have made mistakes, right? Like, if you read the Old Testament, it's like mistake after mistake, and, oh, God, we're so sorry. He's like, okay, I forgive you. 70 years later, mistake after mistake. Oh, God, we're so sorry. We forgive you. It's just this constant cycle. And so the prophet Isaiah shows up, and he says this. Isaiah, let's do the next one. Isaiah chapter 43. He says, forget the former things. Forget what happened in the past. Let go of that stuff. Now, those of you that love to hang on to things, don't you love it when people look at you and say, let it go? Don't you love it? Like, you're like, well, thank you so much. I didn't think about that. Isaiah, the prophet, literally says, listen, forget the former things. Let it go. And he says, do not what? Dwell on the past. It's just like what you've been told your entire life to not do. And he's all the way back in Isaiah. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. You see, God wants to do a new thing in your life. He doesn't want you to repeat the same things over and over and over and over. No, he wants to do a new thing in your life. And I love how he says, he's now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. In other words, I'm carving a path through the forest for you so that you can see where we're going. And I'm going to create streams in the wasteland. So even if you're walking in a dry and weary land, you're going to have water that refreshes your soul. This is what I want to do in you and through you. But to be able to do that, you cannot dwell on the past. You cannot hold on to unforgiveness for yourself. This is something that is all throughout Scripture. In fact, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to this baby church in a place called Corinth. In fact, they had so much problems, he wrote two books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he writes to them in 1 Corinthians. This is what he writes. This is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That is what God has for you. That future that God wants to give you starts when you're able to forgive yourself, actually allow God to forgive you, and to let go of your past. Here's how we do it. Three things, ready? Number one. If you really want to forgive yourself, if you want to really allow God to really begin to plan your future and the way that he wants to do it, the first thing you've got to do, this is life-altering. You're like, I've never heard this before. You ready? Okay, confess your sin. You go, what do you mean confess my sin? Do you know that even though it's you, yourself, that you're not forgiving, it's still a sin? Why? Because God says we are to what? We're to forgive everyone. So if you don't forgive yourself, guess what you're living in? You're living in sin. So what do? When we sin, we confess our sins. You're like, oh, like on Facebook? No. That's stupid. Don't do that. How do we confess our sins? Well, Psalm 32, verse 5, the writer David, King David, is writing. He's talking about this problem that he had in his life, and he gets to verse 5, and he says this. He says, finally, I confessed all my sins, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. We'll get back to this in a second, but I just love this because I have done this many times. Have you ever prayed to God and be like, you know, God, today, when that guy cut me off and I said what I said, I was having a bad day, God. And you know what? That guy shouldn't have cut me off. That's really the way it was, God. What are you doing right now? We are literally trying to convince God that our sin isn't all that bad. It's not as that guy's sin. I mean, he cut me off for crying out loud. What's wrong with him? I mean, granted, oh, he had a handicap sticker. Oh, well. Right? And that's what we do. We try to bargain with God, and we try to get our sin down a little bit further than what it actually is. But the bottom line is, David says, listen, when I finally confessed all my sin and stopped pretending that I wasn't guilty. And for this, it's like, okay, God, you're right. I'm holding on to unforgiveness against myself because I will not let this go, and I've allowed it to fester. I've allowed it to sit there. And so, God, I'm going to be very honest, and I'm going to say, I am wrong. Now, for some of you, that may be the hardest thing in the world to say. But you should say it to God because he's always right. I'm wrong. Then he goes on. He goes, I said to myself, I will confess my, and I love the word. What does he use? What's the word he uses? Rebellion. You're like, oh, it wasn't rebellion. It was just a bad thought. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all of my guilt is gone. I'll give you another one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. He is faithful and he is just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So how do we forgive our sins? How do we do this? We acknowledge our sin to God. We say, God, I did this. I acknowledge my sin. I am wrong. Let's practice that together, shall we? 1, 2, 3, I am wrong. Now, the rest of you get your phones out because we're going to do it one more time, and maybe you can capture for the first time ever your spouse admitting that they are, okay, we won't do that. We try to help marriages here, not hurt them. But that's what we do. That's what confession is. Confession is not playing it down. Confession is not pretending it's not there. It is owning what it is. And we live in a world that wants to blame everyone for all of their problems. Serial killers. Well, you know, my mom didn't love me. She gave me off-brand Fruit Loops as a child. The serial killer or the Fruit Loops? That's what, all I heard is, that's me. I'm like, kind of terrifying, not going to lie. Okay. But think about that, right? Isn't that what everybody does? Blames everybody else for their problems. Confessing your sin is saying, nope, I'm going to own it because this is me. This is what I did. And when you do that, you're released. So then you do the second thing, right? You don't just confess your sin. Then you take the next step, allowing God to be able to make and change your future. And that is you claim God's purpose. You claim God's purpose for your life. I don't care what your background is, where you've been, what you've done, what your past looks like. If you know Jesus Christ, in fact, even if you don't know Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for your life. There's a purpose that God has for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorite verses to read in the New Living Translation because it puts us this way. For we are God's masterpiece. Where's masterpiece? You are not a mistake. You're a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He created us new in Christ Jesus so we could do the good things he what? Planned. You know what another word or a synonym for plan is? Purposed. That he planned for us to do. God has a purpose for your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You go, well, yeah, but I make mistakes. I get off track. I do all these things. You're right, you do. We're all hot messes. We accept that. We acknowledge that. We believe that. We're confessing that. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes these words, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, when you accepted Jesus Christ, he began the good work within you. He will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. In other words, the moment that you get saved, God begins the work in you. And if you are still breathing, if you still have breath, God still has purpose for you. So if you're not dead, God's not done. So keep moving forward. So how do I know what God's purpose for my life is? I always love when people go, what is God's purpose for my life? I just don't know. It's this big, hairy thing. And how am I supposed to figure it out? And how am I supposed to know this and that? Okay, deep breath. Here's what we do. We do what we know we're supposed to do. People are like, I want to know what God's big thing for my life is. I'm like, okay. Do you go and fellowship with other believers in church? Well, no. Well, guess what God's not going to reveal? Do you spend time with God, in God's Word, talking to God, listening to God? Well, no. God's not going to reveal the next step if you won't take the first step. So here's what you do. Number one, you love God and you love others. That's what God told us to do. You love God, you love others. How do you love God? You love God by getting to know God more. How do you love other people? Well, you become a people person. And I know some of you are like, oh, you can love other people without having to actually help everyone in the grocery store. It's okay. That's personal for my wife. So I'm just saying, 7 hours in a grocery store because we have to help every little old lady that stops her. But anyways, love God and love others. Number two, what does God tell us to do? Become more like Jesus. We're supposed to become more like Jesus. We're supposed to follow Jesus' example. So we love God, we love others, we become more like Jesus, and we never sit back and go, I'm good, because we know we're not. So we keep moving forward. And here's what's amazing. We, as human beings, we want the big picture now. I think sometimes God intentionally doesn't give us the big picture because if we saw it, it would terrify us. And so God says, here, take that step. But God, where's it going? Just take the step. But God, I want to know. And we sound like a toddler, don't we? We want the big. God goes, just take the next step for crying out loud. I don't think God says it that way, but that's how I hear it, God, in my head sometimes. Just take the next step. We take the next step. What now, God? The next step. And you know what happens? At some point in time in life, you're going to look up and you go, oh, this is why God created me. So we confess our sin. We claim God's purpose. The last one, we capture wrong thoughts. Okay. Anybody else? Just curious. Anybody else have a constant internal monologue on your head? Like, seriously. It's so funny. Afterwards, as a family, we always go, okay, what's your one thing that you learned today or reminded of and all these different things? And it'll be so funny. You know, there'll be a kid, like, screaming or a phone that goes off or somebody that decides to jump up and do, you know, Fruit Loops in the back, or, you know, somebody that, we had a worship flag at one point in time that showed up on a Sunday morning. We're like, what is going on back there? It's like, and they're like, how in the world did you focus? And I'm like, listen, I have ADD. There is no doubt in my mind. I know that. And here's what happens. I look the opposite direction, and I tone out everything, and in my head, I'm going, don't look over there, don't look over there, don't look over there, don't look over there. And I'm having this, as I'm talking to you right now, I'm having an internal monologue in my head, and all these things are going on in my brain all the time. That is one of the most dangerous things if we allow that to go undirected. Do you know that God says that if we know Jesus Christ, our thoughts should be under his control and under his leadership? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power, prayer, fellowship, worship, obedience. Those are the things that we have. Those are the weapons that we have. And they have divine power to change our lives and the lives of those around them. And there is nothing in the universe that can stop God working in you if you're willing to be obedient. He goes on. They had divine power to what? Demolish strongholds. So what do? We demolish arguments. You have arguments with yourself sometimes? Oh, man. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. Whoa. Is this an okay thing to do? Well, not really. God says that's a little off color. Then you probably shouldn't do it, David. Cut it out. Don't think that way. Capture that thought. He goes on. He says, we have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension. In other words, the thought process. We get to that point where, like, we're thinking through it. We're like, whoa, 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 stop it right there. Don't let it get any further. That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want you to get the picture this way. Our bodies are amazing things that God has created. And we have these things within us that are called red blood cells. And they carry antibodies in them. And as I'm working and I'm doing something, if I get a sliver in my finger and bad words start to form in the back of my brain, and I take that thought captive because I know it's wrong. Like, nope, no, no, no. But if I don't get that out, what happens to my finger? It starts to get infected. It starts to swell. You know what that is? That's all those red blood cells. That's all those antibodies going, oh, it's a foreign object. We have to attack it. And they begin to attack it. And they surround it. And they wrap it. That is exactly what he's saying here. When that foreign thought that doesn't line up with God's word, that doesn't line up with God's truth, enters your brain, you need to just surround that sucker and squash it like a bug. Because that is not what God wants you thinking. We capture those thoughts. We identify. We're like, that's a lie. And what do? We counter it with the truth. So what's the truth? Oh, well, the truth is X, Y, Z. So we're not going to live that way anymore. Let's just walk it through. God can't forgive me. That's a lie we tell ourselves all the time, isn't it? God can't forgive me. Well, we started this morning off with, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when that thought comes, hey, God can't forgive you. No, no, no. I'm going to capture that. The truth is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins. Well, then you go, well, yeah, look at you. You look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. You're a mess. It's not just because you slept on the, you know, on your head, apparently. You're a mess. Look at you. What's wrong with you? You go, no, 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 no. God isn't finished with me yet. God's not finished with me yet. I'm not dead, so therefore God's not done. He says the work that he started in me, he's going to complete it until the day he calls me home. I'm not finished yet. Cool. You go, okay, you know what? But you listen, you never amount to anything. Oh, yeah? Well, the Bible says that I am God's masterpiece. You see, that's the idea of capturing those thoughts. But here's what we do. We don't capture those thoughts. We go, you know what? That's true. And we start to feel bad for ourselves. Like, oh, you're right. You're right. Yeah, Dave, that's right. Think, yeah, embrace it. Oh, and we augment it. We make it bigger than it is. Then we say it out loud to somebody. And we're like, wow, we're an idiot. Because we allowed that to think and stay in our brain. So we capture it. So if we want God to change our future, because we can't change our past, we confess. Confess our sins. And then we process through what God's purpose is for our life. We claim that purpose. And then as we begin to move towards that purpose and all those counterproductive lies and thoughts that come into our head, we capture them and we remind ourselves of the truth that God teaches us in those things. So what in your past hangs over your head like a dark cloud? What's hanging over your head? And when I ask that question, boom, man, it right to the frontal lobe, right there. It's in your brain. What's the ugly moment that you remember when everything is quiet and no one else is around? Who is that person that you treated wrong? And when you think about it, you get physically ill. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work the process together. We're going to confess it right now. So when I count to three, no, I'm just kidding. So you're like, crap! No, we're going to confess it right now. I want you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you all just to close your eyes, bow your heads, don't look at anybody else, don't think about anybody else. It's not about anybody else but you and God. I want you right now, between you and God, just to go, God, I'm going to confess it right now. This is what it is. This is what I did that I haven't been able to forgive myself of. This is what I thought about that I haven't been able to let go of. This is the thing that I did that I haven't been able to say, yes, okay, that's a sin. I'm going to move on. I'm going to let that go. So you just confess it right now in this moment. And then you remember this. Whatever you've done, God still has a purpose for you. You're still breathing, which means God still has a plan for your life. Father God, in this moment, we've got people all over this place that are praying and they're talking to you and they're just letting you know what's going on in their heart and letting you know what's going on in their minds. And God, I pray for each and every man here, each and every woman here. And I pray that as they move from this place, they would capture those moments, capture those thoughts that go against what you have taught us, that we're to confess those things, that we're to claim your purpose. And God, as we move and we begin to think through the things that maybe we struggle with so much, that we wouldn't allow it to stand in our way of your future that you want so desperately for us. God, I pray, just in the quietness of this moment, that those that are here today that have been beating themselves up for years, they would just lay that out before you. They would say, yeah, God, I did that. But I know your grace is greater than my deepest, darkest sin. And I claim the forgiveness that you offer right now. God, I believe that you have a purpose and a plan for my life. And when I rise from this moment, I'm going to begin to take captive every thought, every idea, every word, every lie that would go against that purpose that you have for me. And I'm going to believe that the one who is within me is greater than anything that's in this world. And God, that through you, my future can change, even though my past cannot. And I'll embrace all that you have for me and live in your glory in a life that is free of regret. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.